The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in our studies this morning in the doctrine of pride. We are in Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. Jesus Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. The two main ingredients in regards to acknowledging and doing obeisance to God appropriately is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, and the content of the truth of Bible doctrine. It demands these two combinations, the combination of these two things, in order for a person to engage in action with honor in the form of worship before God. When we engage in personal sin of life, we get out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutralized in that capacity. We are in a state of carnality. These things do not glorify God in this respect, including trying to study His Word in that type of mode. We must be in fellowship. The mechanics get back in fellowship. The rapid recovery system that's been given to us is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Where in our prayer and confession, God forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then in a state of spirituality. God the Holy Spirit condemned, who is the ultimate author of Scripture, lead us and guide us and direct us into the truth. People trying to approach the Bible under the energy of the flesh, under the sin nature, out of fellowship, is why you have such a plethora and distortion in regards to the content of Scripture and its interpretation otherwise, including in the Christian realm under the banner of God and His plan for people's lives otherwise. We don't want to be at that camp or out of that camp. We want to glorify God in all that we do, and obviously it demands that we assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, so that we can at least have the advantage of knowing what God's plan is for us, whether we are successful otherwise or not. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the church. We ask you, can you bless us in the last days as we continue to seek to persevere, to provide the appropriate witness before you, before the world and otherwise, in regards to your plan for our lives, and that we otherwise maintain our spiritual matriculation and advancement in regards to your plan, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning lightness to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the principle of pride as it's explained in the Bible under the definition of divine viewpoint. This in contrast, obviously, to what the world proposes and promotes with respect to this attitude and approach to life, which goes against God's word in that vein. Sin pride is in contrast to that which is sanctified by God in terms of being proud, boasting, things of this nature. Anything that dismisses God in the equation or the truth of Bible doctrine, places itself above priority in regard to that doctrine, provides the counterpart for sin pride in that vein. That's what we obviously want to avoid. Pride should be something in our SCA recognition list of great importance to us, recognizing that it was the first sin ever committed by the higher creation of the angels, that is Satan himself, that has brought us into this very state of judgment on the world that we are facing with regards to human history in and of itself. With pride comes arrogance and all other forms of STI activity in this regards. It obviously is a big factor in terms of jealousy when one is proud in regards to something and it is diminished or demeaned in any form or fashion. It tends to evoke the emotions of anger and things of that nature. So it is a principle that we must understand how the Bible looks at these things, what the divine viewpoint is in regards to certain principles that are practiced otherwise in the cosmos and seen. We're dealing here in Roman numeral 5 with some characteristics of pride, or those who are the proud, which are not the few, they're the many. We saw it is a snare of the devil. He utilizes these types of distractions in the world to inflate one's ego, to create that exaggerated self-esteem otherwise in regards to life, and therefore dismissing the priority of the truth of doctrine in one's embracing of those things in life. It robs people of the capacity of life in that vein. Pride personifies the world at large. Cosmos diabolicus, the world at large, operates under negative volition. They attain to or they maintain the human viewpoint, thinking in regards to those things in life, in the world. They reject the divine viewpoint or distort it grossly and to whatever other degree that may come about, even by Christians in that respect. And therefore, when you see the world promoting pride to exalt yourself, you need a break today and all these other good things, you deserve these things, you know, etc., that omits grace, that omits the priorities of doctrine in one's life, you can take it to the bank that they are doing nothing more or less than promoting the sin nature and feeding off of it. Generally speaking, when you see these things in the media, etc., pride, etc., it's all to promote the person's agenda, people's personal agenda in regards to business, academia, sports, whatever the occasion may call for. C, pride personifies false teachers and others that promote false doctrine. It is obviously arrogance and pride go hand in hand. To be proud recognizes that one thinks more of themselves than what God thinks in respect to their importance or their own agenda and things in the world. False teachers are not excluded in regard to pride. Often it is pride that drives pastors and others in the paths and directions they go in regards to their ministry that's out of line with the truth of doctrine, to operate under approbation, money, greed, power. All these SCA influences are in correlation and coordination with pride in regards to setting their own human viewpoint ideals and perceptions above that of the truth of Bible doctrine. D, pride drives negative volition under human viewpoint. These are all by way of review. So we've looked at all these verses. You got to be proud in what you do, or else you won't. Somehow you can't have motivation. I thought motivation came from the soul. That's your will. What does pride have to do with that? That's just human viewpoint. That's the way the world thinks. So negative volition feeds off of pride, patting each other on the back, and all these other good things. You know, how great you are, and how great I am. The general dribble of human viewpoint that you see out there with the pathetic types that, you know, look down upon and condescendingly in regards to those who adhere to the truth of doctrine for their own direction and guidance in life in a form of humility, that somehow that makes them weak. They do not know, these people do not know what real strength is in the world. Strength comes from will. And the power of God feeds that which is positive in regards to the true strength in overcoming Satan's world otherwise. To face the world with all of its evils and to not let it get to you. To be able to apply doctrine and maintain emotional stability otherwise through one's comfort that one derives from doctrine that's in your soul and in your heart. This is strength. This is true strength. Jesus Christ, there is none other that can be ever regarded as stronger in his humanity than our Lord and Savior. To overcome all the temptations that surrounded him and the aggressions and antagonism and maintain his fidelity in regards to God's plan for his life as our Messiah. That's strength. We note that excessive drinking, continuous drunkenness, the party types, that can't go a day without a drink or, you know, whatever, to the form of drunkenness. Not being legalistic, it's fine to drink. But getting drunk lets one's inhibitions drop and true colors start expressing themselves. So excessive drinking provides a platform for pride to expose itself. Habakkuk 2:5 pointed that out. Have a little discernment in life and act like you got some doctrine in your soul and you're not carried about by every wave of human viewpoint and the cosmos is in and of itself. If it is part of the unbeliever's method of operation in life, one's own MO, the unbeliever, they operate off pride. If they can't find pride in regards to what they are, then there is to them no really reason, as we state, to be motivated and to engage in their activities in life. Obviously, not everybody has the same level of pride in their expression of life as others, but it generally permeates in one form or fashion. It can permeate in the attitude, you know, that a rebellious type of attitude. So, it begins in the mental attitude, as with all sin. You think things, then if you don't arrest it there, it carries forth either verbally or overtly or both. And one reason why you are to maintain a healthy prayer life, and your prayer life is to consistently be under the terms of thanksgiving. What are you being thankful for? That's the grace of God in your life, being involved in your life, and that helps you maintain your proper balance so that you don't start looking at your own energy of the flesh, your own physical contribution with regard to life as that which is the end-all, be-all with respect to yourself and others around you. It is worn by the evil wealthy. Money often brings about a sense of pride. Again, we recognize a healthy state of conscious evaluation and critique of things, of a job well done. We recognize these things. But the adjusted believer obviously always recognizes God's hands in these things. When you're dealing with adjusted believers, interacting with them and things come up in that respect, generally that's understood. That's what people are thinking, whether they say it explicitly or not. But the great merchants of the world, man, do they operate off pride. Pride that they had now, how they had stomped on the liberties of the global society. Now you can imagine the way these people think, you see. It leads to contempt and rejection of Bible doctrine and its teachers. That Jeremiah 43:2, last class that I was going to check, that's fine, that verse is fine. I went back and double-checked it. Sometimes when I'm up here, I'll draw a blank on something. If you want to know what the problem is, well, ask God. I don't know. Jeremiah 43:2 is fine. And sometimes verses, when you look at them you include them in your notes, at that point in time, you see in its interpretation how it applies to the principle. Here, that one I just didn't pick up on real quick again, since it's been a while since I've looked at it. But here we have the principle of arrogance that comes through one's pride and one's own human viewpoint, perceptions that is in view here. In this context, that Azariah, the son of Hoshiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, these are Jewish men dealing with the prophet who is trying to give them the divine viewpoint in terms of God's judgment upon Judah, how it's going to happen, how it's going to come down the pike. And they reject the doctrine, they reject the prophecy, and they have their own ideology that they promote, and they become antagonistic to the prophet. Being a prophet is not a really classy job, if you will, in regards to Old Testament saints. Most prophets are constantly under attack in the Old Testament. When you see their personal lives being engaged and brought out in regards to their history. You are telling a lie. Yeah. Communicators that teach the truth and people want them to come antagonistic and call you a liar, they'll join the club. That's been happening to communicators of truth and doctrine for centuries. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. Under this national discipline, God's directive and geographical will for Israel under national discipline was to submit to the Babylonian Empire when they came in to conquer the nation and allow themselves to be taken prisoners under their national military and regime. And they was to stay in Babylon for 70 years, of which they would then be released. And you go, well, why would God do that? Well, I guarantee you, He has His reasons. And as we know, in regards to Babylon, positive volition came out of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar not being the least of these. And then the Magi, at the birth of Christ, you see how doctrine found a foothold in regard to positive volition that listed in Babylon. You know, what we have recorded for us in the Bible, in the Old Testament, does not reflect all positive volition throughout the world at the time. But those things which God deems as essential and pertinent in regards to the expression of His plan, communicating His plan so that we know what we have to do. And then verse 3, but Barak, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans so they may put us to death or exile us to Babylon. See? So they fight the doctrine, the prophetic doctrine. They reject it. And their pride lies in their own agenda, human viewpoint agenda, and how they critique the situations of the prophecy around them otherwise. And pride always has a counterpart. All right, point J, So we'll keep that verse there. And the next time, if we get a chance to go through this doctrine again, I'll probably look at that and go, okay, I don't know what this is. I'll get back with you. It promotes persecution of the less fortunate. Those who operate under pride tend to be, not always, but tend to be condescending. And to diminish the welfare of others who do not arise to their self-righteous exaltations of themselves. See, that's probably a good definition of sin: pride, self-righteous exaltation of self. Psalm 10:2. So it's detrimental in terms of providing an equitable witness in regards to an interaction with others around you, in regards to others. In pride, the wicked. Here we're looking at those who are generally criminally wicked. Hotly pursue the afflicted, their victims. These types take pride in their power to subdue, antagonize, to do to others. You know, like the whole gang mentality, mafia mentality. You know, pride in the family, the mafia, the gangs, the biker gangs. Pride in their patches that they wear. See. And they truly had no compassion, no natural affection for those around them. Let them be caught in the plots which they had devised. The schemes that they come up with is a precatory prayer by the psalmist. For God to overrule as necessary, obviously, and to bring about the judgment through their own devices, type of prayer, which is completely legitimate. There are those I know that downplay imprecatory prayers for New Testament saints. I don't know where they get that from. Maybe because you don't see a lot of imprecatory type of prayers recorded in the New Testament. But it doesn't mean that it's not applicable. So, K, it personifies again negative volition and evil in general. Psalm 44. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Put all pride aside and put your confidence and your hope in God. That is the truth of Bible doctrine, God intervening on your part. That is how you are able to abstain from engaging in this STA activity. It is by faith resting. See, faith resting. It's just part of human nature. You've got to fix your own problems. And again, we're not saying you don't apply doctrine. But that's what you apply. You apply the doctrine, see. And otherwise, you look to God to open and close doors, to provide the means necessary physically, logistically, spiritually, etc. And when you do that, you're blessed before God, whether men look at you that way or not. Men didn't look at Jesus with great expectation, expecting eyes, but God did. and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. So falsehood, obviously, lies, covers the gamut of human viewpoint that tends to drive sin otherwise. Part of the evil package. And these people become proud rather than remain humble before God. Job 35:12. Verse 9, here this is words of Elihu. Job had friends, they were believers. They had doctrine. But they were maladjusted in their own rights. You can't always evaluate or critique a person's situation based on the physical circumstances. Job, obviously, the suffering that he underwent kind of blows you away, and you shudder and say, well, I hope I don't get the Job test. You know, God killed his family, brought illnesses and sickness upon him, his business, all this stuff. He tested all this, as we know. And his friends, rather than giving him doctrinal support based on the doctrine that he was otherwise bringing up and relating to in dealing with this test, and he's trying to figure out God dealing with him in his life, etc., they become his judges, basically. And they keep inferring, at least, that just confess your sin and maybe God will get off your back like he has sinned. You don't always know, see. So you don't make calls judgment without the facts. And we know that Job was not in this situation because of his sin in life. He was a very adjusted believer. In fact, probably one of the more pristine believers that lived during his time, not long after the flood, by the language that you see in regards to description of large animals, etc., the dinosaur population had not yet been completely annihilated. We were all animal lovers back then. Anyway. Because of the multitude of the oppressions, they cry out. This is Elihu trying to reprove Job. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. They recognize that God can provide assistance. But no one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? It's just this whole attitude, deep troubled attitude. And they don't really embrace God across the board. You know, how many times I've said the importance of embracing Bible doctrine in its entire counsel. You find one area that you reject in regard to his counsel, you throw off the absolute justice and equability in regards to the truth of doctrine is so designed to teach, define, explain, etc. So their cry for help is because they're in need of something. It's not a matter of them basically being adjusted to God's plan otherwise. Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heaven. And the divine viewpoint, God in his miraculous creation of mankind, how he has designed us, our intellectual capabilities, that we can make choices, things of this nature. There they cry out, verse 12, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. God, just give me a bump here. I can do the rest. I just need you right now, at the moment. The pride of evil men looks at holding to the human viewpoint and life and energy of the flesh as the power which they derive for themselves. Positive volition holds the proud in contempt. Generally speaking, we don't hold people in contempt, but for those who promote pride, you can hold their actions in contempt. You hold in contempt the evil pride of the great merchants and all these things. The last days, they're killing innocent people through their machinations of creations and inventions and things of this nature. Psalm 123:3, verse 1, is a prayer for an intercessory prayer for God's help on behalf of the saints. Positive volition, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. That's his soulish eyes. Physically, you don't have to look up to pray to God. He fills all space. So wherever you look, he's there. And then obviously, he may have certain emphasis being brought about in regards to people's actions. We understand that. But here, this one soulish eyes, recognizing that God chooses to manifest himself in the third heaven, in his throne room. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of maid to the hand of her mistress, those obviously who are dependent upon and acquiesce to the authority that's over them. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he will be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Verse 3, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Contempt in regards to all the evil that surrounds him, living in the devil's world, those who operate under pride, etc. Our soul is greatly filled, verse 4, with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the pride. Compare Psalm 101:5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. So you don't even have to engage in face-to-face verbal slander. God knows what you say in regards to people, no matter whether you're doing it to yourself or in private otherwise. Understand, that puts you on God's hit list. I will destroy no one who has a haughty look. The arrogant, prideful, condescending approach in regards to life. And an arrogant heart. These people that operate under pride have selfish ambition. Will I endure? Now, grace precedes judgment. But sooner or later, God will call everyone to task in some form or fashion. And ultimately, obviously, as he will judge all men. It is absent in the positive, adjusted believer. Psalm 131:1. Psalm of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. In other words, he's maintaining true humility. That's as an authority, as a king who carries himself with authority. Barks out his commands as he would as a king, etc. But yet he remains humble. See, it's not about your carriage being humble. It's about submitting yourself to God the Holy Spirit and God's plan and Bible doctrine in your life. And recognizing, obviously, having the balance of grace, etc., in one's approach to others. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. In other words, David even refrained from becoming involved in things that obviously would complicate him maintaining his course and path in life as a king, that would take him away from applying doctrine in that vein. Let's see. There's this attitude that's obviously this attitude of pride that's been promoted in the schools, etc. You can be anything. See, put your mind to it, put your heart to it. You can be anything. There is a place to recognize one's limitations. There is a place to recognize God's will for one's life in regards to what they are to be. Any competition in life is not a matter of becoming of any particular profession or expertise. The real competition that one had within themselves is figuring out where God wants them. See, what they're, and obviously He gives people freedom. He will never call one to compromise doctrine in their pursuits. Our world is basically upside down anymore. You just imagine what it's going to be like during Daniel's 70th week. The philosophies of the world, obviously, has had its foothold for the past century in regards to our own civilization, our own society. And pride is fuel that is used to continue to promote the human viewpoint agenda of negative volition around us. There's nothing wrong with rooting for your favorite team. Nothing wrong with appreciating your nation and what it is, etc. But there is an inordinate amount of pride that people can place in these things. And it becomes their God. The two world wars did greatly enhance the aspect of pride in our nation. You celebrate getting rid of the jackass tyrants in the world. I understand that. To do that without God. You know, the God of our fathers, like the song we were singing this morning. Even though that song is hard-pressed to find any appreciation in it anymore, where our country has gone to. See, You recognize that. You recognize when a nation does that which is expected by the divine viewpoint. But you don't go over and beyond like the kings of the examples of national pride, Nebuchadnezzar, and things of this nature. See, you've got to find that balance. Maintain that balance. Otherwise, you start creating your own little sacred cows in your life. And that's what you want to try to avoid. We all get there. We all probably step over the line here, there. You pick your subject. Not just nationalism, but anything. But you need to recognize it and pull in your horns as necessary. See. And the proud seek to persecute opposition and interrupt their spiritual momentum. The pride and the counterpart that the negative person running under their SCA has of what they pursue in life or the truth of Bible doctrine. When they're in the company of positive volition, their influence is one to distract them and to wreck them, if you will, in regards to their spiritual advance. Psalm 140, verses 4 and 5. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. To do what they can to place obstacles before us in our pursuit of the truth of doctrine and applying Bible doctrine in our lives according to the royal imperatives that we have in the New Testament. People that put those obstacles in front of us, they reside in the evil category. I'm sorry. They reside in the evil category. See. The proud have hidden a trap for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. These types of people will come up with their own little plots or own little agendas to get their way, to promote their own agendas. See. They don't care. They don't care about the wreath. Not truly. Even believers. Some believers have been the greatest catastrophes politically in regards to our country, Christians. And you look at at their reputations and what they accomplished or didn't accomplish. How many Christians embrace socialism? Yeah, probably a lot more than you want to think they think that they do. You know, all this is designed to take issue with us in whatever sense to persecute in that vein, whether it's outright antagonism, verbally or overtly, and the main thing is to trip you up. To shut down your NPR. You can't let people get in your way in that respect. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's your spouse or your children, other members of your family, whatever. Either you're going to commit yourself to the truth of doctrine and God's plan for your life, or else you will not be a prize contender. I'm here to tell you that. You put Him first. He's a jealous God. If He doesn't come first, then fine. You will pay the consequences. See. So you hear the mumblings in regards to that which might distract you in regards to what you know is right before God. At least your warning flag ought to be up. Your radar ought to be up. Look out for that person. Oh, pride is an abomination to God, and it's listed in the seven worst sins. Men think, men had their list of what they consider to be worst sins. what they consider to be evil. You know, how upside down our society is going to, all of a sudden law enforcement's painted as being evil. A bunch of idiots. One of the Supreme Court justices, obviously a conservative, who believes the Constitution was written for the with the intention of our early forefathers, got up and he gave some type of conference, some type of speech in regards to the evil that's going on in our society now, and how intolerance is being exacted towards those who believe in freedom of worship by those who want tolerance. And he went on all the conservative biblical principles we apply to it. And the next thing you see in the news after that is the liberals and those who are otherwise antagonistic in regards to the Constitution coming out and trying to slam him. How dare him to say that? And the media obviously makes him out to be radical in that respect. Of course, all this attack has been going on with our Supreme Court anyway. See, I'm here to put a smile on your face today, to make you feel good about life. Now, I'm here to cut through the BS. See, that's my job with doctrine. And obviously, I can't help it if it fits in the doctrine that we're dealing with. These people operate under pride. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's arrogance. Arrogance, obviously, supports pride. And hands that shed innocent, a lying tongue, so lying. Haughty insinuates pride, see. Driven by arrogance. A lying tongue. Those preachers get up and saying, this is what the Bible teaches, when it's false. That's a lying tongue. Yet they'll sit there and give God lip service all day long. But as the Scripture says, their heart is far from Him. And hands that shed innocent blood, those who go out and riot and bring harm among others, people around them. The heart that devises wicked plans, the schemers in life, to bring about the oppression of others and persecution of others, etc. The feet that run rapidly to evil. They're carried about and moved along, borne along in this world by the spirit of Satan. See? They run rapidly to evil. Come up with a new human viewpoint agenda that's antagonistic to the truth. And we'll buy into that. A false witness who utters lies. Those who slander others. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Those who create conflict. Everybody wants to blame, a leader in regards to the conflict in our country. No, the blame belongs to the people who live in the country. That's why you have conflict. If everybody was on the same page, the leader wouldn't be getting away with it. See, you have conflict because of what people think in mass. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely he will not be unpunished. A universal principle taught in the Bible is what you sow, you reap. What goes around, comes around. Basically. And I understand that. It may look like people get away with things and God's not doing anything. He's off in some island where they don't have hurricanes or something. I don't know. No. Eventually, everything will be brought to bear. It will be exposed for what it is. And people will pay the piper. And for those who, unfortunately, will not even come to saving faith, living in this period of history that we're in today, i.e. the church age, they're going to be facing dire consequences otherwise in regards to their existence in human history. People want to promote this stuff. Well, they'll be living under its yoke. P, pride personifies national reversionism. Leviticus 26:19. In the five cycles of discipline that God warns Israel about, if they reject His plan for their life, become disobedient, part of the consequences, verse 19, and I will also break down your pride of power, your military, economic, and other social and foreign influence. God will wreck it. See. And He'll mess with the environment that is apropos in regards to the cost of living as it destroys crops and things of that nature. I will also make your sky like iron, your earth like bronze. And give you a whole bunch of fires. I guess if you want a job, probably fighting forest fires has openings this year. I remember one time I was solicited because I went to airborne training in the military to be a fire jumper, fly in planes and jump out, you know, and go down and fight forest fires. It was good money back in the 70s. I mean, really good. Now I'd rather party. Thank you. Does this wake people up? No. Does the most prolific hurricane season that we've seen in our age at least wake people up? No. And it just shows you the direction the world's headed. It just shows you just how obstinate and stubborn they have become under their negative volition. So Q, pride promotes contention, and we'll pick that up when we come back.